The epistle, the second epistle of Peter, chapter 2. Last week we covered the first 11 verses. This morning we're going to, Lord willing, finish the chapter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for truth. Your word is truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. We know the enemy is a father of the lie, fake news. And I just thank you, Lord, that you give us wisdom, knowledge, insight, discernment through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is so important in the days in which we live. And so, Lord, I pray this would be more than just a Bible study this morning, but you would challenge us and change us and conform us more into the image of your Son. You promised to do that. You've begun the good work, and you're going to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So this morning, Lord, with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read through. We'll read the verses first. 2 Peter 1, 12 through 21. Then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. Peter speaking. Isn't it amazing when you read about Peter? Just the radical change in his life. Born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. He goes from impulsive Peter to persistent Peter, powerful Peter in the way that he speaks now. And there's some wonderful admonitions in this section of Scripture for us all this morning that we need to be reminded of. And so this is what he writes. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. When we study Scripture, when you go through God's Word, I was taught years and years ago, it's always beneficial to pick up on words that are repeated in the text. And here this morning in verses 12 to 15, the word remind and reminding is repeated three times. Peter will be putting off his tent shortly. We are living in tents. These are temporal bodies. One day we will put off our tent. What a glorious day that will be. Can you imagine? No more pain, no more illness, no more grief, no more sorrow. And with a sense of urgency, he's reminding the believers in the church, both past, present, and future, to remember the basic fundamentals of the Christian faith. Something happens with us as believers at times when we get mature. It's almost as though we feel, well, I don't have to do those basic things anymore. Folks, we need to stick to the basics like never before. Reading of God's Word, prayer, fellowship. Boy, I'll tell you what, with this corona thing, we as Christians have learned, haven't we, how important fellowship is. I have missed you guys so bad. We need one another. We're family. That's what church is. It's family. We are the family of God. bought with the blood of Christ. We're going to spend eternity in heaven together. And I think it's so important to continue in the basic things. Go to church. Find a church that preaches the Word of God, where there's love, where the people are friendly, where they love Christ, where they love one another, where God's Spirit is moving. And it's so, so important that we gather together as the bride of Christ. Don't forget the basic things of Christianity. They're so, so important. And you know what I find? Over the years, I begin to get in trouble when I don't practice the basic principles of Christianity in my own personal life. When my prayer life is kind of cold, when I'm not spending as much time as I should reading God's Word, it's like, man, all of a sudden things begin to happen. And this still small voice says, well, I can tell you why. Peter says, I will not be negligent. That means careless or think light of, to remind you of these things. Even though they knew them, even though they were established in them, he reminded them of the basics, the present truths of God's Word. To remind is an interesting word. It means to recall to mind, to admonish, to bring to mind. And some of the basic truths were mentioned by Peter in the opening verses of this letter last week. And I'll just kind of remind you of what he reminded us of. All week long, I couldn't help but think of one of the points that I shared last week, that just in the Bible alone, there are over 30,000 promises to you and to me. Over 30,000. There's over 188,000 verses in the Bible. I counted them all last week. But that means like one out of every six verses in the Bible is a precious promise to you. That gives me sheep bumps. I'm not a goose, so I don't get goosebumps. I get sheep bumps. Well, let me give you another one I was thinking this week, and you don't have to turn there, but you can write it down and memorize it. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. And if you think 30,000 promises are awesome, listen to this. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. I know sometimes the enemy will try to convince you otherwise, right? God's angry with you. There's a lot of churches that try to convince you God's angry with you and he's ready to smite you. No, that's not the God that I serve. God loves you. He adores you. And David writes in Psalm 139, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. Listen to this. How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Can you imagine? You ever take a handful of sand and try to count the grains? You can't. There's thousands. Every time I get in the sand trap playing golf, I go, oh, Lord, precious thoughts all around me, you know? Here we live in the desert. Imagine that. Look at the sand just in the desert, but the precious thoughts of God towards you are numbered more than the sand all over the world. And there's no way that we can even number them, can we? That's what he thinks of you. He loves you. You are precious in his sight. And he has given us precious promises and precious thoughts. And that's why it's so important to be reminded of the basic principles of God's word, right? Because the enemy tries to convince you when we stumble, when we trip, when we fall, all of us do. Oh man, God's angry with you. And you know, you did this again. Do you really think he's going to forgive you this time? You probably never dealt with that, but pray for me, you know? And it's so true. He tries to convince you that God's angry with you. And there's a lot of you in this church that grew up in churches that were taught that God just wants to smite you. But there's nothing further from the truth. And so last week in the opening verses, Peter reminded us we have obtained like precious faith. Meaning just as Abraham had faith, just as the apostles had faith, our faith is just like theirs, precious faith. How do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Peter also said his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God in his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit wants to lead you in your life and show you how to be godly through his word. He also says, we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. I just covered that a moment ago. He also said through these precious promises that we are now partakers of the divine nature. Now tell me that's not miraculous. There was three or four brothers standing over here when we're saying hi to one another. You know me, the jokester. I went and stood with all of them and I go, man, you tell me, isn't God gracious? There we stand, four or five of us. And I said, we are just, you know, a picture of the grace of God. Look where we've come in from, where we've come from, and look what he's done. Also, Peter said that our faith has been given to us, and also along with that, he's given us knowledge, self-control, perseverance. I'm getting a little feedback, Ben, on the microphone. Sorry. He's given us godliness, he's given us brotherly kindness, and he's given us love. And many of us were looking for love in all the wrong places, as the old country western song says. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you know agape love. The unbelievers cannot comprehend or understand what agape, unconditional love is, but you and I are recipients of it. And isn't it incredible what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and you now have that agape love? Amazing. So would you not say that it's important to know that we've been given these things? Would you not say that it's important that we be reminded of these things? That's why we need to read God's word every day. Secondly, we need to be reminded that these things are ours, you personally. God has given to you personally these things. And there's no greater gift. Knowing and being reminded of these things will keep us from being barren and unfruitful, as we saw last week. If you're not bearing fruit in your life, it's probably because you're not being plugged into God's word. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word in you, you will bear much fruit. And it's so, so important that we bear much fruit in our lives, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Also, he said we would be short-sighted. And that happens when we don't spend time in the basic things of our walk. We're short-sighted, meaning we're just looking at the ground a lot of times, and we're not looking up. Our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus Christ. Our eyes need to be fixed on the future and the hope that he's given us one day when we leave this place, when we leave our tent. Short-sighted, he said, blind last week, forgetting that we've been cleansed from all of our old sins. Have you been cleansed? Do you know that you're forgiven for all of your sins, past, present, and future? That's another thing the devil will try to do. If you don't stay in God's word, you know, you're going to get these replays in your mind of your BC days. But you know what the Bible says? It says that God casts our sins as far as the east is from the west into the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more. I've tried to figure that out, and I've tried to fully comprehend how that can happen, how I get these flashbacks in my mind about the old sinful Joe Coleman, and then it tells me that God doesn't remember my sins anymore. Wow. And we need to hold on to that. When the enemy reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Lake of fire, him and his cohorts. And Peter reminds us to be diligent and to make our call and election sure. We saw that last week. That we will never stumble. And he reminds us of our entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are headed home. We are closer to heaven than ever before in the history of the church, in the history of mankind. We are extremely close. Are you ready? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Everywhere that we find prophecy talking about heaven and things to come, preceding prophecy is purity. God is coming for a bride without spot or blemish. We have to make sure that our lives are pure. We need to be ready. We need to be looking forward to every single day of the return of our King. Now you tell me, are these truths important? Are these not things that we need to be constantly reminded of? And more. And that's why it's so important to spend time in God's word. So, verses 12 to 15 again. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And that's in John chapter 21, where the Lord showed Peter how he would die. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. If you would have the ability to share one last thing before you go, before you put your tent off, what would you do? What would you want to do to those that will be left behind? And this blows me away, again, with the change in Peter's life. It used to be all about Peter, arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven and taking it upon himself. Lord, you can depend on me, you know, and all this other stuff that he did when he really got in trouble. But look at the new Peter here. He's concerned with those that are being left behind. He's reminding them three times. He uses that word remind and reminding because his concern is for his brothers and sisters in Christ that are left behind. What a heart this man has now. Amazing. He says, as long as I am in this tent, I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to remind you. And I think we live at a time in America, boy, we need to get back to the basics. We need to be reminded of the things that we need to be doing as believers. Be holy as I am holy, the Lord says. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. Jesus even gave us a model prayer on how to pray, and it's just a perfect model. We're not to pray it in repetition, but we're to use that as a frame to build our prayers on. And he's equipped us with all of these incredible things so that we can be ready when that trump sounds. And even though we as believers may already know these things, we need to be constantly reminded of them. I don't know how many times I've had people in counseling, you know, and I'll share scripture verses with them immediately. I know that. Oh, a lot of us know it intellectually. But are we practicing it in our lives? It's one thing to have knowledge, but it's another thing to have wisdom to put these things into practice in our lives. And I always pray, Lord, don't let this just be another Bible study. We don't need head knowledge. It needs to go from our head to our heart to our feet. We need to walk it out. This book is wrapped in leather because we're to walk it out. It's wrapped in shoe leather. We're to walk it out. We're to be doers of God's word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. And I think it's so important because we all deal with forgetfulness. It's not just us old gray-headed folks that forget things. You know, we're all guilty of being forgetful, aren't we? And that's why it's so important to read God's word every day, over and over, memorize it. The term that is used in the original language means to chew the cud. We're to chew on God's word and we're to absorb it in our very, very soul and our very, very being. And so the truth of God's word must be constantly repeated in our lives. Just as an athlete needs to constantly practice the basic fundamentals, as believers, we must constantly practice the fundamentals of the faith. Because how often in sports do you see a penalty or an athlete being disqualified because of some basic thing that they forgot to do? I think it's so important that we hold on to the basic principles of our faith. What a man of God Peter is. He says, even after my decease, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder. And guess what? Here we sit 2,000 years later, and what are we doing? We're reading Peter's reminder. Isn't that amazing? Here we are, the body of Christ, the church, and his heart's desire was fulfilled. We're being reminded. And he did exactly that. Here we are, 2,000 years later in Palm Desert. And we're being reminded of these wonderful things that we need to practice. The word decease here is exodus. What a great term. The world talks about death, dying. But you know what? For us, it's an exodus. We're going to be absent from this body. We're going to be present with the Lord. We're going to see him face to face. What a glorious day that's going to be. Exodus. Peter is going to be exiting his earthly tent. In death, the tent is taken down. We can read about that in 1 Corinthians. I believe it's around chapter 15. In death, the tent is taken down. Guess what? At the rapture, we're going to be taken up. Yeah. Be it the rapture or the rupture of your heart, you're going to be taken up. Either way, the believer will have an eternal glorified body. 2 Corinthians 5:1. We will depart. We will exodus from one location to another. We're not home yet. We also oftentimes refer to our houses, our dwelling places, as our home. This is my home address. No. Your home address is in heaven. Streets of gold. Isn't it amazing how man would die for just an ounce of gold today? We're going to be walking on streets paved with it. Gold is asphalt in heaven. I can't even imagine what that's like. But it's going to be glorious. I think it's so, so important that we're reminded over and over that we're not home yet. Jewish historian Josephus, I'm sure you've heard of him, tells us that Peter was martyred for his faith in AD 68. Listen to this. Josephus tells us that he was crucified upside down at his own request because Peter felt he was not worthy to die in the same manner as his master. Isn't that amazing? Look at the change in Peter's life. Wow. And so to you and to me, our brother Peter reminds us of these things. And it's so, so important that we are reminded. Even though we know them, even though, you know, we're established in them, Don't forget the basic fundamentals of our faith. Verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so here again we find a word that repeats itself, right? Four times we see the word "we." They were witnesses. They were eyewitnesses. And here in verse 16, Peter emphasizes the testimony of the apostles. It's based on fact and not fiction, fact and not fables. Isn't it amazing today how a lot of what we read in God's Word, people think are just flannel board characters. They think they're just, you know, fables, Aesop's fables. When we talk about Jonah, when we talk about Noah, these are real life people. And it is incredible what we can glean from the Old Testament. And you know what really bums me out, guys? This really makes me angry. Is that there are a lot of pastors that are throwing out the Old Testament today. They're saying, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. It's outdated. I got news for you. You can't have the new without the old. Everything that we see in the Old Testament is a foreshadow of that which is to come. You can even find the crucifixion of Jesus Christ 750 years before he was even nailed to a cross. Psalm 22. You look at the life of Abraham, a foreshadow of things to come. God said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, up to Mount Moriah, which, by the way, is Golgotha, and I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice to me. You know the story, don't you? And by faith, Abraham did exactly that. He took him up to Mount Moriah. But you know the interesting thing before Abraham left? He told his servants, my son and I will return to you. Because he believed that God would raise him up. And you know the rest of the story. As he was about to sacrifice his son to the Lord, God stopped him. And God provided the sacrifice. There just happened to be a ram in the bush there. And God told Abraham that he would provide, this is interesting, himself a sacrifice. And that's exactly what happened. God provided himself a sacrifice. His only begotten son, Jesus Christ, was nailed to a cross for you and for me so that we could be saved. Amazing. And so again, we see another word that's repeated four times, we. Himself, James and John were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ being transfigured on what is known as the Mount of Transfiguration. What an incredible story that is. He took Peter, James, and John up upon a mountain, and there was Moses and Elijah. Isn't that amazing? They knew exactly who they were, Moses and Elijah. They didn't have name tags. It's going to be so incredible when we get to heaven. We're going to know everyone without name tags or whatever, because we are going to be just new creations. We're going to be absolutely perfect up there one day. And what a glorious day that's going to be. But what a foreshadow that we find. And it's not a fable that they saw Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. This also, by the way, disproves reincarnation. You know, there's a lot of people believe in reincarnation, that you're going to come back as something else. Butterfly. Dog. I'm so grateful there's no reincarnation, man, because I'd probably come back as a pig, you know. Because I lived like one before I came to know Jesus Christ. But isn't it amazing that there's no such thing as reincarnation? We're going to have new bodies, heavenly bodies, one day. And we have three guys here, Peter, James, and John, that were eyewitnesses of his majesty as Jesus appeared to them in his glorified body. Imagine. I wonder what that must have been like. But here we see, again, God's word is confirmed. Why? Because Deuteronomy 19:15 says, a matter will be confirmed by two or three witnesses. And here we have three witnesses that are confirming Jesus Christ in his glorified body. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter is established, Deuteronomy 19:15 says. And Peter also assures us by two or three witnesses that the majesty of Jesus Christ is not a cunningly devised fable, but they were eyewitnesses. Man, that had to get him excited, and James, and John. Man, we're going to have glorified bodies one day. What's that going to be like? I don't know. Can't even imagine what it will be like, never ever having a bad thought, never ever saying one more bad word, never ever being ill or sick again, never being oppressed or depressed again. It's just going to be, no pun intended, out of this world. This new glorified body that God is going to give us one day. That's what keeps us going, huh? That's what keeps us going through the trials and tests and troubles and tribulations and afflictions that we go through, because one day this tent's going to leave. Praise God. And this account is found in three of the Gospels, by the way. Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9 have the account of the Mount of Transfiguration. Actually, just before the account in Matthew 17, Jesus told Peter, James, and John that before they died, they would see him in his glory. And guess what? The very next verse, the first verse in the next chapter, this all takes place. The Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17, 1. He was transfigured before them, and his face, the Bible says, was shining like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. What must that have been like? And again, we are going to get to experience this one day. We won't be self-conscious any longer. We won't be, you know, worried about what we're wearing or what we look like, or we'll never ever have a bad hair day, you know. Why? Because when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they were self-conscious. And they got the fig leaves out. They picked the itchiest leaf in the whole garden to put on their bodies. And they recognize, they realize they were naked. They were self-conscious. And that's what sin is. It's all self, 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 self. Look at our world today. Everything is self. Christians are to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow him. And also, to refute the charge of fables, Peter gives three proofs of the transfiguration. The testimony of sight, the testimony of hearing, and the testimony of his physical presence. Look at verse 16, sight, where it says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Imagine, Peter got to see. He was an eyewitness. He saw the glorified body of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he uses the term for a testimony of hearing. Look at verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Can you imagine hearing the audible voice of God? Peter, James, and John were part of that as well. And again, it's not a fable, it's not a fairy tale. This is an eyewitness account that we have here. And Peter writes about it. That's why we have the new Peter here. He's just radically changed. His life is radically changed. And also we see here his physical presence. In verse 18, notice what it says. And we, again, heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so they were with him. They experienced his physical presence as well in his glorified body. Again, with fervency, Peter reminds us that these are not fables. This is truth. And there are many people today that look at this incredible book, man's greatest essential, the Bible, and think it's all just a bunch of stories, a bunch of fables. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment, how important this incredible book is. Truth. Paul warned Timothy that there would come a time, you know, 30-some years ago when I began to teach this, it seemed like it was way down the road. But now with what Paul is teaching, we're there. Do you know we're there, folks? When they will call good evil and evil good, would you say that we're there? Look at the laws, how they're changing. They're calling sinful things good and good things evil. They say this Bible is hate literature. 30,000 precious promises in hate literature. Okay, give me a break here, folks. Precious thoughts, numbered like the sand. Oh, hate literature. God wants to save your soul from hell. And this is how we find out God's incredible plan for our lives. The Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Tina and I had the marriage from hell for 7 years. We had tried church, but every church we went to, for some reason, nobody opened the Bible. It was all song and dance. There was more perspiration than inspiration. And guess what happened? When we finally found a church that taught the Word of God, which does not return void and accomplishes God's purpose, it radically changed our lives. That's why we just deliver the mail here. That's why we just give God's word out. I can't change you. You can't change yourself. But the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit can. It changes everything. You don't need a program. Best 12-step program. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. Got it? This is it, folks. Save your time. Save your money. Give your life to Jesus Christ, and he will change your life, your heart, and your eternity. Amen. He whom the Son sets free is what?
Free.
Free indeed. Yeah, I mean free. Praise God. But Paul warned that there would come a time when professing Christians, listen to this, would not want to hear true doctrine. Would you say that's true today? Turn on the TV sometime and look at some of these religious programs, what they're teaching today. Health, wealth, and prosperity. Think good thoughts. How's that working for you? Look what's going on in the past year. Oh, think good thoughts. And one apostate preacher said that he prayed and he just totally eliminated the COVID. I saw him. I heard him say that. Kenneth Copeland with his two jets. False prophet. We're going to talk a lot about that next week. I believe that what we just went through is the first of contractions, birth pangs that are going to happen in our nation and our world. It's coming. And the second one's going to be more intense, and the third and the fourth. Those of you ladies that have given birth to children, you know what contractions are, birth pangs, and they get more intense and they get closer together, and that's what the world is headed towards. And I'm not being, you know, Joe negative here this morning. I'm just telling you what God's word says. And he wants to set you free from all this fear and all this stuff that's going on in the world today. Paul also went on to say they would turn away their ears from the truth. How many times do you share scripture and people say, I don't want to hear that? They want, Paul says, they want their ears tickled. And they will turn to fables. Interesting. Man, I don't need my ear tickled. I need to be told the truth. You know what really makes me feel good, and I've shared this a million times, is when I know what God wants to remove from my life and he removes it. When he removes these sinful things that constantly tempt us. Paul also reminded Timothy and us, too, to hold on to reading the word. Remember Paul in 1st and 2nd Timothy was discipling this young man by the name of Timothy. He told him to read the word, meditate on the word, give yourself entirely to these things, and to take heed of doctrine. We don't practice anything in this fellowship that's not in the word. Our doctrine comes from the word of God. And there's so many churches out there and so many denominations that have gotten away from God's word, and they've got their own doctrine out there. Do this, don't do that. I had to laugh at J. Vernon McGee. Some lady came to him and said, Pastor McGee, is it a sin for a woman to wear makeup? He said, lady, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Old country boy. And then he went on to say, McGee said it, I didn't. It's a sin for some women not to wear makeup. Okay, I'll move right along from that one. We're to take heed to doctrine. Be an example, he said to Timothy, to believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. Wow. Verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed. I've got that circled in my Bible. Oh yeah, it's one thing to know the word, but we need to heed the word. We need to heed. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you need to heed, as a light and a morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Isn't it ironic that in some respects the world is getting better? That may surprise you, but look at some of the things that are really getting better in this world. We have great advances in medicine. We have great advances in transportation. We have great advances in communication. In our fellowship, we're reaching more people than ever before. And look how God even used COVID to get the word out to more people than we ever thought we would. But, oh yes, things are getting better in one sense, but the human heart is still wicked. That's the sad part. Even though things are getting better technologically, man's heart is still wicked. And I'll be honest with you, I think man's heart's getting more and more wicked than ever before. There are certain things I've seen and heard that just, it's like, are you kidding me? And if you think it's bad today, just wait till tomorrow. And with all the incredible improvements in the world, in many cases, these things have not improved our hearts, our lives, and our relationship with one another or with the true and the living God. Look what's happening. Man is getting further and further away from God. The problem in America today is not the economy. It's not who's in office. It's that we need Jesus Christ to be the head of this nation again. We're either going to be one nation under God or we're going to be one nation under. History proves it. That's why we don't throw out the Old Testament. We need to see what the Old Testament shows us. Even as God told Samuel, he said, Samuel, don't worry about it. The people haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. And America is rejecting Jesus Christ today like never before. We're removing him from every aspect of our government, our schools. Look at the perversion our children are being taught in elementary school today. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to get into the dirty details, but you know what I'm talking about. We need to repent. We need a Jonah to come on the scene. Shortest sermon I can find in the Bible, 8 words. And the whole place repented. All of Nineveh repented. Sackcloth and ashes, man, they were broken. What's it going to take to break America, to bring us back to God? It's his will that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. We need Jesus Christ like never before. Man. Notice all these great advances with all the incredible improvements in the world. And you know what? This is the crazy thing. Most of them, most of the greatest advances that we can find have come out of Israel. The Jews are incredibly intelligent people. God has blessed them in incredible ways. They have changed the world in many ways for the good. And with all the incredible improvements in the world, in many cases, they've not improved our hearts. They've not improved our lives. They've not improved our relationship with one another or with God. Look at the rise of hatred in our country. People are just devouring one another like I've never seen before. People today may live longer, But that doesn't mean that their lives are better. I'm old enough to remember when it was really cool growing up as a kid. My heart breaks for the kids today. They don't get to do the things that we did. Man, we used to play in the street in La Puente, California, until the bottom of our feet were like leather. Remember that? Did you have leather bottoms of your feet as a kid, just playing in the street all the time? You ever play hide and go seek? All the younger people going, hide and go seek on Google. What is that? Yeah. We never sat on board. I knew better because it was a lawnmower in the garage. If I ever said I was bored, my dad would go, right in there, pal. You bored? We always had fun. My parents had to threaten me to come in the house for dinner. I knew when they called my middle name that I'd better get in there. But how sad it is that our kids today, they're growing up too fast. They're learning things and hearing things that they shouldn't hear. A lot of stuff the adults shouldn't even hear today. Perversion. How sad. Our lives have not improved. The speed of communication is incredible today, isn't it? And that's part of the reason that when the two witnesses in Jerusalem are killed, the whole world's going to see it, and it's because we have cell phones, laptops, all this stuff. We're close. We're that close. But the speed of communication is credible, but that also allows lies and fake news to travel faster. Look at the news today, or don't look at the news. How sad. And there are some people that believe everything they hear on the news, but yet they neglect the good news. This is the good news, always, every bit of it. But yet they would much rather watch fake news than the bad news. And you know what? The world is engulfed with spiritual darkness like I've never seen in my lifetime. We travel the world faster, but we don't necessarily have better places to go. How sad. And Peter, Paul, and John, and many others warned, and so did Jesus, that there would come a time. We're going to talk about this next week, by the way. False prophets, false teachers. We're going to expose the false doctrine that's being proclaimed not only in our nation, but throughout the world. There'd be many false teachers as well as false doctrines that would invade the church. The church! How sad. Things just creep in. Yes, the world's getting darker and darker, but the word is shining brighter and brighter. Folks, we are lights. Luminous is the term in a world that's filled with darkness. You are a light. Wherever you go, your light should shine. You know, oftentimes you've heard me share, you know, preach the gospel and then when necessary, use words. You should love people. You should, you know, when you come to know Jesus Christ, there's a sparkle in your eye. There's a smile on your face. There's peace. There's joy. And you should stand out like light in darkness. And I think it's so important that we let our light shine like never before. Verse 19 assures us that we have the prophetic word confirmed. Look what Peter writes. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Look how many prophecies Jesus Christ fulfilled. When a week from Sunday, was it 2 weeks away? Resurrection Day. When Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, he fulfilled over 300 prophecies just at that very moment from the Old Testament. And the Old Testament tells us all about what was going to take place, where he would be born, how he would be born, his crucifixion, everything. We find it in God's precious word. And that's why Peter says here, we have the prophetic word confirmed. And he says we do well to heed it. We need to take heed. The Old Testament prophets, led by the Holy Spirit, prophesied of Christ's coming in power and in glory. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the apostles were given a glimpse of this confirmation of Jesus Christ in his glory. I would hope this morning that we would be reminded of these things so that we would get a better glimpse of what is to come for you and for me. God's got some incredible things in store for you and I. Peter again reminds us that we should take heed. You know what that means? Pay attention. You know what that means? Listen up. Jesus is the morning star. Tells us in the Old Testament. His light shines in the darkness. He said, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me shall no longer walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And when Jesus Christ comes into your heart, man, everything lights up. And you can't explain that to the unbeliever. You will never know what that means until you humble yourself and repent and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. And all of a sudden, man, you go, wow. Wow. But you can't understand spiritual things when you're steeped in your sin. You need to repent and come to Jesus Christ. Our hearts are illuminated to guide us in this dark place until his return. In our last two verses, verses 20 and 21, Peter makes it very clear that the prophetic word came from God and not man. These prophecies were divinely inspired. Look what it says. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Wow. It's incredible. The things that were written thousands of years ago, how they came to pass. When the prophets sat down to write, this was not their own private interpretation. No, this was from God. They wrote as God spoke to them. It's not human in its origin. Look at history. Everything that sinful man gets his hands on, he messes up. And even prophecy. There's prophecies I hear people say today. I'm going, are you kidding me? I'm not going to lay them out there, but I go, dude, you need to repent of your sin. You need to read the Bible. You need to get the Holy Spirit in your life. There's so many false prophets out there today, it's hard to even just keep up with it. You know, oftentimes people in the congregation, and I appreciate their, you know, their hearts, they're always bringing books and always bringing CDs. Here, you got to read this, you got to read that. And I don't have the time. And the best thing we can do is spend time in the truth. Then when the counterfeit comes along, you'll know. Don't spend time reading about all this counterfeit stuff. Read the truth of God's word. That's more important. And it's not human in its origin. It is God's interpretation, not man's interpretation. Men wrote, men spoke as they were led by the Holy Spirit. Wow. Lesson. Ananias and Sapphira. New Testament. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And what happened? They were literally slain in the Spirit. And we have a lot of talk about slaying people in the Spirit, and that's another topic that I'll touch on one day. You know what I find? When people are killed, they fall backwards. Check it out yourself in the Bible. And when they worship God, they fall forward. And Ananias and Sapphira were literally slain in the Spirit, but that wasn't a good thing. My buddy Luther, they moved down to Long Beach. Just a blessing. Came to know the Lord, sat under the teaching here for a long time, and then one day he says, you know what I used to do? In the church I belonged to, I used to be a catcher. I said, a catcher? What do you mean? Did you wear a face mask and the shin guards and all that? No. He used to catch people that they used to knock down. I said, did you have any errors? We've got to be careful, folks. If it's not in here, don't believe it. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Verse 20 confirms the explanation given in verse 19, for prophecy never came by the will of man. How often is never? When it comes to the will of man, false prophets. Again, when man gets his hands on something, man, oh man. Look at the false prophets on TV. Unbelievable. Oh, you can get a holy handkerchief and you can get holy water and all this other stuff. Man, oh man. When the holy prophets wrote and they were holy, it was not their own words. It was not their own interpretation. It was not their insight. The fact is, holy men of God spoke and wrote as they were led by the person of the Holy Spirit. God directed them, God spoke to them, and they wrote down God's word perfectly. And this is one of the key verses in all of the Bible on divine inspiration. That all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. I love what Paul wrote to Timothy. I got it in my notes. So. 2 Timothy 3:16, you've heard it before. God's Word. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. How much is all? All. You know what the term means in the original language? It means it's God-breathed. It's His Word. And I got news for you. There's a lot of guys that will stand before the Lord one day, and they will be charged with defamation of character because they misrepresented God and His Word. It's a scary thing to stand in this pulpit and proclaim God's Word, because you better be accurate, because the Bible very clearly says, not many should teach, for you shall receive stricter judgment. Whew. Why would you want to change it anyway? This is what changes lives. This is what saves people's souls. God's Word. It's perfect. How can you improve on perfection? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, Paul told Timothy, and is profitable, listen to this, for doctrine. You know what doctrine is? What is right. It also is for reproof. You know what reproof is? What's not right. It's also for correction. How to get right. And instruction, how to stay right. So you tell me, is God's Word right? How to get right? What is not right? Stay right? Man, that's what we need. And we have it right here. You've got it right there in your laps. God's Word, absolutely perfect. What's right? What's not right? How to get right? How to stay right? Out of sight. That's a 60s term. You young people can Google that one as well. That, he says, the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How do you improve on that? You want to be complete? Get into God's Word. Complete. God breathed. So, so important. But you know what's going on today? Again, there are many that don't believe that this is God's inspired Word. Many are denying the authority of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture. That's why, folks, as we wind down here, Peter is reminding us. So you tell me, what we've seen here this morning, do you think it's important that we're reminded of these things, honestly, in our own personal lives? We need to stay on track, because we're getting close to the finish line, closer than ever before. All of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is God's perfect Word. The Bible says of itself, every word of the Lord is pure. Every word of the Lord is without error. And our part is to read and to heed what God gives us. As we close, I always like to give an invitation. Those watching live stream or those here this morning, are you absolutely, positively, 100% sure that when you die that you're going to heaven? God makes it very simple. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you publicly confessed Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? It's the greatest thing, folks, isn't it? Those of you that are born again, isn't it the greatest, most incredible thing that can ever happen to any human being? It is. And so if you would like to receive God's greatest gift, His Son, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. If God has spoken to you, don't push Him away. He loves you. He has precious thoughts towards you. He has precious promises for you. Anyone, as we close. Those that are watching by live stream, I can't see you, but God can. And He's looking at your heart, and He loves you, and He wants to change your heart. And if you would like to pray this prayer, pray it with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. As I give my life to you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let somebody know. It's so important to tell somebody what happened in your life today. For the rest of us, well, read and take heed. Get into God's Word. You know, it's amazing. I was just thinking the other night, I turn on the television set, there's thousands of things to watch, and there's not one thing that interests me. But you know what happens? I'll just lean over and I'll pick up my Bible and I'll begin to read. And I'll look at the clock and go, man, where'd the time go? We need real soul food. We need to get into God's Word. Read and take heed. And not only will it radically change your life and remind you of all the wonderful things that we need to hold on to, but it will cause you to go outside of this place or outside of where you live, and your light will shine, and people say, man, you're different. What's different about you? Open door. Light. Life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's all stand one more time. I believe our brother Chuck here has a closing song. God bless you all. If I don't see you in the future, I will see you in the pasture. Have a great week.
Let's ask our Lord in this coming week that He would fill us with His Spirit each day fresh as we go through this coming week.